by way of review, we've made it almost through through four of our judges. There's 12 judges total, so we're about a third. We'll finish up the Song of Deborah today. So we're about a third of the way through. So I want to do a little bit of an extensive review. I want to pick your brains, see just how much you remember of what we've covered so far. So of the five chapters that we've gone through, the four judges, we've looked at several characters and their stories. Give me a character name and the lesson that something that we can pull from their life. And it doesn't have to be in order, Dave.
Shamgar.
What about Shamgar? Shamgar, the farmer. Only 42 words were dedicated to Shamgar, but we saw that he used what he had. He did what he could with what he had. Just a lesson for us there. Who else have we looked at a story? Ehud. Absolutely, Ehud. He was possibly handicapped. And he pulled off a very remarkable task of getting into the king's presence, even though he was the judge of Israel, and he pulled off quite a bit. So, yeah, God can, just because you think you have a handicap, God can still use that. Do you want a chocolate? You always tell me no, so, okay.
We learned from Othniel that God uses the willing.
Absolutely. Yeah, kind of with each judge we've seen a willing heart to go out. Othniel, just great faith to go along with that as well. Other characters. Doesn't necessarily have to be a judge. It can be one of the other characters that we've looked at. Absolutely. Barak hesitated. He was a great man, and he did a lot for the Lord. But when God called him, he hesitated, whatever the reason was, doubt, fear. And as a result, there was a loss of reward. How about going way back? Adonai Bezek, the man without thumbs or toes. What lesson did we learn from him? You can't run away without toes. With Adonai Bezek, we kind of looked at how sin in our lives will render us non-effective. Just like you need your thumbs to use equipment, or your toes to run, you're pretty ineffective. Let's see, who else did we have? How about Aksa, Othniel's wife? Remember her? What did we learn from her?
She's the one that was a nice hostess.
A nice hostess? Nope. Yeah. That was our pure motive jail. Aksa, she was married to Othniel. Remember Othniel, Aksa wanted some land to go with the inheritance that they just received, so she said, Othniel, go ask my father to get us some land. He said, that's a great idea, go do it. So she went to the father, her father. But from her going to her father, we looked at just a neat pattern for prayer. Okay, we're missing, we've got two or three other characters just recently that we looked at. Somebody said it, I heard it. Deborah. Deborah, what did we learn from Deborah? What can we learn from Deborah? Yeah? What else about Deborah? What was Deborah that the rest of these judges weren't? Deborah was a woman. God's work is not just for men, and God wants willing women as well. So a lesson there. How about Sisera, the evil general of King Jabin's army? What lesson did we learn from him last week? You can't run from God. What else? What lesson can we learn from him?
Be careful who you trust.
Be careful. Okay, I'll word of chocolate for be careful who you trust. But from Sisera, remember we looked at he felt when he was the weakest, he felt the most safe, and we apply that to our Christian walk and how our times when we feel like we are the strongest in the Lord, the most secure, that could be the time when pride gets in the way and we fall. And then JL was the last person that we've looked at. That's right. What can we learn besides some useful skills there? Maybe they're not so useful. Okay, treat. We looked at loving your enemy. Well. Absolutely. Yep. And ultimately, we looked at how JL was used in mighty ways after she took her stand for God. JL was she was part of the Kenite tribe, kind of a neutral party, but she took her stand on the Lord's side, and he used her mightily to help deliver a nation. All right, good review. We'll do that in a few more chapters, and so be taking notes. Okay, so we got into the first half of Deborah's song last week, Deborah and Barak's victory song. What did we talk about the purpose of putting events and stories into songs?
To remember them.
Yeah, we looked at the example with Moses. God told Moses that generations would either come to forget what God had done for them or possibly not even be taught. And so songs were a way of continuing that story and remembering what the Lord had done. Deborah started off her song by praising the Lord for what he had given in the first part of chapter 5. And we discussed some of the things that the Lord had given. Does anybody remember what some of those things were? Unity and victory. Those were two different things. What else had the Lord given that Deborah praised them for?
Rest.
Craig's peeking off at Janine's notes over here. You got one?
No.
Unity, victory, rest, peace, willing volunteers and leaders. That's how she started off her prayers, just a thankfulness for what the Lord had provided. And then in Deborah's prayer, she called out to the politicians, nobles, the wealthy. What were these people riding? White donkeys. Amanda had it. First. They were riding what donkeys, and what did Deborah call them to do?
Sing a song.
Sing a song.
Awake.
Awake. What else? What else specifically were they to do?
They take the message to the village.
There he goes. They were to take that message of what the Lord had done to the nobles, to the common people. This was a time for all of Israel to come together and sing their praises out to the Lord. You got some oil or something back there? No. All right. Okay. Good review. We'll get back into Deborah's prayer here this morning. We'll finish it off. Hopefully we'll not have to get into chapter 6 because we won't be here next week for family camp. But if we do, we'll just have to take a break through chapter 6. Let's see, where did I go? Wrong way. All right, so Deborah's prayer we saw last week, chapter 5. It started out with the subsection, "Praise the Lord, all you people." And the next section we get to in Deborah's prayer is, "Praise the Lord for the volunteers." Let's read verses 13 through 18 of chapter 5, and I'll go ahead and read them. It says, "Then the survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down following you. Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben were the greatest resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also, on the high places of the field." All right, so Deborah was grateful for the volunteers. As we've already seen in the first section, she prays for the willing volunteers and leaders. But here we see those volunteers listed out. As Deborah recalls God's help in this battle, she praises the tribes that were stirred and came to the aid of all Israel. And from the text there, from that passage we just read, which tribes responded to the battle call? Just shout them out.
Benjamin
came down. Ephraim came down. Zebulun. Issachar. Reuben was not, actually. They didn't answer the call. But Naphtali responded. Zebulun, Issachar, Benjamin, Ephraim, and West Manasseh is Machir, M-A-C-H-I-R. That's actually... Bobby, will you throw up the map? Sorry, I didn't think I was going to use it, but maybe I did. So those are the six tribes that came together. They answered the call, and they're spoken of here with honor. However, four tribes are noted for not responding to the call. Now, which four tribes were those? We already said one. Reuben. Reuben didn't answer. Gilead, which? Dan. And Asher. Okay, so those are the four tribes. And Gilead is then East Manasseh. So Machir was West Manasseh. There we go. So we have the two different sections of Manasseh there, separated by the Jordan River. East Ephraim was Gilead. So from verses 15 and 16, we see that the tribe of Reuben, they pondered the call to go, but finally decided to stay home. It says there were divisions among Reuben. There were great resolves of heart, but ultimately they decided that it was too much for them to go, and so they didn't go. East Manasseh felt that they were on the safe side of the Jordan River. Remember, the battle took place over here. So possibly their safety was an issue and not in for them not to come. And Asher and Dan, they did nothing. They elected not to heed the call at all. Even though they all shared in the same common goal, to be free from Canaanite oppression, those tribes sat back and did nothing. And then in comparison to the tribes that did not respond, it seems that Zebulun and Naphtali there at the last part of that section are kind of especially noted. They're especially praised. Any idea why? From verse 18. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. They were brave. It seems that they did not consider their own lives more important than answering the call to God. So they're especially praised there. Now remember, we are in a time period here that every man did what was right in his own eyes, right? Everybody is doing what they want to do. When Joshua was the commander of the armies of Israel, all the tribes came together and they worked as one unit and participated. But when Deborah and Barak gave the call to arms, only half of them went to war. And we've compared the church body today to Israel before, but I think we see just another example here. When God calls his people to service, today we see those who are like the tribes of Ephraim and Benjamin, and they immediately volunteer and they follow the Lord. We see the tribes that are like Zebulun and Naphtali. They don't even, you know, they don't care if they lose their life or not, but they're going out in service to the Lord, and they're willing to risk their lives to do so. And then we see tribes like Reuben. We see people that are like the tribe of Reuben. They give God's call some serious thought, and they weigh the costs and the everything that goes with it. But in the end, they just say no to God. We're not going to do that work. And then we see those who are like the tribes of East Manasseh. Too comfortable where they're at to step out of their comfort zone, they don't give any thought about it. And then those, we see people like Asher and Dan, those that just, they pretend like they don't even hear God's call for their life, and they just continue on doing what they're doing. So kind of a neat parallel there. But it is rare in today's society to find men and women in the church willing to be like the tribes who answered God's call for service. And it wasn't any different back then. Any thoughts or comments there? All right. Okay, so we see Deborah praising the Lord for the volunteers. Praise the Lord, all you people. Praise the Lord for the volunteers. The next section we see is she praises the Lord for his victory. Can I have somebody read verses 19 through 23? Ron, thanks.
Kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their forces fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meraz and the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty.
All right, thanks, Ron. Last week we snuck a peek at this passage, and we talked about it, but we see here where the battle was fought and how it came about. Sisera and his mighty army that consisted of the 900 iron chariots, as well as the other Canaanite kings, they met with the Jewish army near the waters of Megiddo. And in doing some research, I learned that this area where the battle took place has actually become known as one of the great battlefields in the world. Any idea why? This battle near the waters of Megiddo.
Well, that's one of the final battles,
Armageddon.
Yeah, the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation in the last days. The final battle is going to be there. But that battle hasn't taken place yet, so why is this? It's actually, number one, Barak defeated, or not necessarily Barak, but Sisera and his army was defeated here at the armies, gave a great victory to Israel. Later on, actually, in Judges, we'll see that another big battle takes place here. And then two kings actually died on this battlefield, King Saul, as well as King Josiah, and then like Jess said, the Battle of Armageddon. So kind of just a big battle zone that's become known as one of the greatest battlefields. So they meet for battle. The Canaanite, remember, they fully expected to conquer the Israelite army with their iron chariot advantage. But we saw a couple weeks ago that God had other plans, and we looked at how God caused the Kishon River to overflow and make the battlefield just a completely muddy hindrance for the Canaanite army. But then we come to verse 20. And verse 20 is kind of an interesting verse. It says, "The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera." Any idea as to what that means? Did God do more than just overflow the river? What do you think?
Well, when you initially brought this up here a couple of weeks ago, the first thing that I thought of was an angelic force.
Okay.
Just because of the terminology. Mm-hmm. That's what made me think of.
Okay. Okay, an angelic force, very possible. I don't know that there's a right or wrong answer here, so say whatever you want to say.
No, in my Bible here is the cloud verse that God sent to rain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it in order to get the river to overflow, I mean, God could have used whatever he wanted, but it does seem like he used a severe rainstorm to cause it not only to the river to overflow, but if it's raining, then it's going to get all the ground wet anyway. Any other thoughts? I don't have them out in front of me. There wasn't. Do you have some? I think they do.
Oh, I just wasn't sure. I've just been reading some commentary, and it seems that there's two sides. One kind of says heaven, the other says, one side kind of takes the angelic
right.
In reference to the stars.
Yeah.
The others are kind of like the battle lasted into the night, and it was the stars, the brightness of the night, that were able to go against those on chariots because it would have been dark, but yet help those the Israelites with the light of that.
Right.
Yep,
And that's and as I studied it out, I couldn't come down to one specific thing, but the stars from their courses they fought against Sisera. One of the things that I read, and you'll have to really dig back into your memory bank for this one. But remember when Joshua went to army, he called for the sun to stay still. It did not stay its course. So that was one of the explanations of from their courses they fought. The stars stayed on course. The battle lasted through the night. And that was one of them. Connie?
This one, BDE, I'm not sure what that is, but it says the heaven, from heaven was the fight.
Mm-hmm.
The stars
versus the sisters. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like I said, as I studied out, there were actually several ideas. There were even ideas that the wording could have been better to say from heaven, from the place stars go forth. The war was waged against Sisera, which would just basic. Yep.
Well, I was going to say, you have to look at the context of what this is. This is a song. It's a descriptive thing you're going through. It's not like, you know, it's describing exactly, so it's in the poetic.
Right.
You know, singing a description of what happened. So.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. What's that? That's a good point. Another if you take the words the stars fought from heaven and you put it seemed in front of it, it totally changes the way that comes about. Because remember, the Canaanites were confused. God had sent a confusion among them, and one of the things that I studied, or they said, if you read it, it seemed the stars fought from heaven. It could have been part of their confusion as well. Whatever it is, you know, it we don't know for sure, but what we do know is what.
It's
It was God who fought for Israel. Absolutely. It was God's hand at work, and he did use creation to bring about a victory for the Israelites. Any thoughts? Oh, Christina.
Yeah, I have a cross reference to Joshua 10:11, and I went back and looked at the Joshua 10:11.
Mm-hmm. Well, probably just God using creation. God using creation. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I'm not to say that God didn't use hailstones here. You know, a good blow to the head with a hailstone would send the Canaanite army into confusion. And I mean, yeah, seeing stars. Okay. Okay. Any other ideas there before we move on? All right. If anybody feels up to studying that out deeper, do so and let us know what you find. All right. So that's that. And then in verse 23, we see this curse upon the city of Meroz. Meroz. Who is this curse from? The angel of the Lord. Probably pretty serious. I didn't quite understand this curse, but it's directly from the angel of the Lord. My question was, why was this one city singled out? Out of all the tribes that we read that didn't respond, East Manasseh, Asher, Dan, Reuben. Out of all the tribes and the cities therein, why would this one city be singled out and cursed by the angel of the Lord? And the best thing that I could determine is that this city could have possibly been very ideally located in the battle. They could have had just a very central location, maybe to the headquarters of the Canaanite army up far in the north. They could have had just a huge, significant role, and because they didn't respond, they're cursed for it. I don't know if that makes sense. Anybody else have an idea?
I was thinking that the map's not there anymore, but the cities, the tribe that did not respond to the seemed to be the outlying cities, with the exception of Manasseh, which I don't...
Yeah, Manasseh was on the east side of the river. Bobby, you mind putting that map back up? I don't remember where Dan and Asher. Reuben is
way to the west.
Yeah, Reuben I thought was.
Where did it actually take place?
So up, let's see. Hey Bobby, go back to or go to the other map. Okay, go back up then. It was on the east or it was on the west side of the Jordan. It was more, man. Okay, so that you can see Megiddo, and that river right above Megiddo is the Kishon River that comes down. And so right above, like, the red spot where Issachar is, that's kind of where Mount Tabor is, and then over towards Megiddo. So that was kind of the battlefield there. So here is Dan down here. Reuben is way down here. Asher is right up near Canaanite headquarter territories. Where is Dan? Oh, Dan's there. So, yeah, they were kind of everywhere.
So we don't know where Meroz was.
I could not find it. I couldn't. But that was, as I studied, that was one of the suggestions, and it made sense to me. But any other, anybody, what's that? Yeah. But regardless, you know what they were, you know why they were cursed. Look at the verse and notice what they are cursed for. They're not cursed for some great evil that they did. They're not cursed for idolatry or the worship of false gods. They weren't cursed for a great transgression. Excuse me. What were they cursed for? They didn't for basically for doing nothing. And notice that they're not cursed for not coming to the help of Israel, but coming to the help of the Lord. Did the Lord need their help? No. The Lord didn't need their help. His work was accomplished without it. But they are cursed because of it. So another lesson for us today. Not that we will be cursed, but what will happen if as God's hands and feet we just sit back and do nothing? We've kind of already addressed it. But what will happen if we ignore God's call and just sit back? We're going to lose the blessings. Absolutely. There will be a day that we give an account to God for our actions, number one. And we will have to explain that. And then secondly, there will be a loss of reward. So Meraz, the city of Meraz, is cursed. Any other questions there before we move on to our next section? Tom?
I don't mean to be critical, but I can't even picture us having the nerve to try to explain something to God.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we will give an account, though. We will be before God and have to give an account. But yeah, to explain, no, there won't be any explanation. It's a yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's a you did or you didn't. Sorry for my wording there, but yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts? All right, we'll. I think we'll get through this last section of the prayer, and we'll wait to get into Gideon for 2 weeks from now. But okay, so we've seen praise the Lord, all you people. Praise the Lord for the volunteers. Praise the Lord for His victory. And the last section in Deborah's song of praise is praise to the Lord for a courageous woman. Let's start reading in verse 24. Deborah sings. She says, "Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she, the women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead." We're going to stop there for just a second. So Tom got ahead of us a little bit last week and mentioned that only one other woman had received a blessing quite like this. Does anybody remember who that was? You want to say it louder?
Mary.
Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Mary was with child, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also with child at the time. And when Mary came in and greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child in your room, in your womb." womb. Very similar blessings, and kind of neat that Jael was blessed in this way. It really, really shows how much she was used for God in the deliverance of this nation. So kind of a neat blessing there. And all because of Barak's hesitation. Deborah told Barak that a woman would get the credit for killing the captain of the enemy's army. And here Jael receives that blessing and praise for doing what she did. Deborah then moves on from describing the death of Sisera to portraying Sisera's mother, who might be watching for her son's victorious return from battle. If I could have another volunteer read verses 28 through 31. Yeah, 31. Amanda?
"Mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the glass, 'Why is this chariot so long coming? Why tarries the father of his chariot?' The wisest ladies answered her, yet she answered herself, 'Am I not fighting and dividing the spoil, every man a girl or two? Is Sisera plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed,
thank you, Amanda. So Deborah's portrayal of Sisera's mother watching for her son kind of gives us a picture of someone who is looking for hope where there is none to be found. Sisera was dead. His temple was shattered. He would not be returning, but his mother and her servants, they continued to comfort themselves with false words of hope. And how many people today are doing that exact same thing? So many people today are looking out the window with false expectations, waiting for something to happen that will never happen because they don't know Jesus as their Savior. And this is a really sad but realistic picture that is being portrayed here. These last couple of lessons that we've pulled from this prayer fit together really nicely. We have the curse of Meraz, which reminds us that we have a job to do. God has called us and given us a task. And if we ignore that call and assume that someone else will take care of business for us, there will be a loss of reward when it comes time to give account for our actions. So what is the task that we have? What has God called us to do?
Spread his word.
Spread his word. Absolutely. Matthew 28:19 and 20, the Great Commission. Tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age. And our calling is portrayed by Sisera's mother, who is desperately looking for hope and not finding it. And so many people are looking for a light in a dark world. And will we be the ones to answer that call to the Lord? Over in Romans 10, a passage that we looked at not too long ago in worship service, verses 13 through 15 of Romans 10 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news of good things." So a couple of lessons that just tie right in together, right from this couple sections of prayer. Some very profound lessons. And with that, our play actually closes with a closing prayer from Deborah. That just contrasts the enemy of the Lord as darkness with the people who love God as the sun in its might. Warren Wiersbe, he had a neat comment here. He said that the Battle of Megiddo was more than just a conflict between opposing armies. It was a conflict between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. We either love Christ and walk in the light, or we are his enemy and we perish in darkness. And then with Deborah's closing prayer, the curtain closes on our fourth judge, and the land has rest for 40 years. Any thoughts or comments on our last couple sections of Deborah's prayer? We are out of time this morning, so we will get into Gideon, our fifth judge, in a couple weeks. No Sunday school next week, right? Nope. Okay. All right. Jeff, would you like to close this prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather here and learn from your word, learn from the past so that we can remember so that we won't make the same mistakes. But just looking at